Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and speak to us through these words now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In our Old Testament lesson today, from the book of Genesis, we read the story of Joseph. I'll give you a little bit of background on the story of Joseph if you're not familiar with it. Joseph was born to Jacob, who was sometimes known as Israel in the Old Testament. And so Joseph was also considered by Jacob to be his favorite son. And we see that Jacob did things like he lavished on Joseph what is called the coat of many colors, and did other things for Joseph, which caused Joseph's brothers to be angry at him and to want to get revenge on him. In fact, they got so angry at Joseph that they wanted to kill him. One of their brothers talked them out of that, and so they ended up taking Joseph and putting him into a cistern. Cistern is a great big pot where they used to collect water, and it was dry, and so they put him in there. And they saw some merchants coming down the road, some Midianite merchants that were heading toward Egypt. And so they sold Joseph into slavery to these Midianite merchants. Well, the Midianites took him down to Egypt and sold him there. And he was put into prison down in Egypt. Well, while he was in prison, he began to do things that curried the favor of the Pharaoh. For example, he interpreted some of the Pharaoh's dreams correctly for the Pharaoh. And that caused the Pharaoh to elevate Joseph among the ranks of his trusted associates. So much so that Joseph began to climb higher and higher among the authorities of Egypt. Joseph eventually became the ruler over almost all of Egypt because the Pharaoh entrusted him so much. Well, there was a famine in the land of Israel at that time. And so Jacob asked the other brothers to come down to Egypt to buy some food. And as they came down to buy the food, they did not realize that they were going to be buying it from Joseph. So when they got down there, they did not recognize Joseph as Joseph. He had aged quite a bit. But Joseph recognized these men as his brothers. And so they asked for food and that sort of thing. And Joseph had a lot of time to really stew on this and perhaps to plot his revenge. He could have put them into prison. He could have made them slaves. He could have even put them to death. Joseph, we would think, would have the right to do any of those things. But Joseph didn't do that. He didn't get angry at them. He didn't get revenge on them. In fact, he didn't do what the Jewish law said that he could do. The Jewish law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He could get revenge, but he chose not to do that. Instead, he forgave his brothers. And I was thinking about, why did he not get revenge on them? Why did he not get even with them? And I think one of the reasons was that he still loved his brothers. He still loved his family. The second reason we read about in the lesson today was that he recognized that what had happened to him was really God's doing, not just the doing of these brothers, that God allowed him to be sold to these Midianites and taken down to Egypt, because that was all a part of God's plan so that ultimately Joseph could take care of his family during this time of famine. And so Joseph chose not to harm his brothers because of that, and he brought unity back to the family that was divided because of his willingness to love what we might call his enemies and forgive them for what they had done. That's what Jesus is talking about in our gospel lesson today. So if you wouldn't mind turning in the pew Bibles to our gospel lesson again, that's in Luke chapter 6, on page 1603. Luke chapter 6. We'll start in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. And here Jesus is teaching the people one day, and he said to them in verse 27, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." Well, this is totally foreign to our human nature, how we tend to react to things, isn't it? It's totally foreign to the way we respond to situations. Instead of trying to get along with people, our human nature says to hate them. Hate your enemies and try to get even with them and do something to them to make them realize how much they've hurt you or how much you hate them. Instead of blessing those who curse you, our human nature says spew out all sorts of vile things against someone in order to put them in their place. Rather than praying for those who abuse us, our human nature says abuse those who abuse you, and if you can't abuse them, abuse somebody else that you don't like. Many years ago, there was a senator named Bill Bradley who was the keynote speaker at a presidential campaign fundraiser. And he was sitting at the head table, and a server was coming along the head table handing out pats of butter to everybody. And when he got to Bradley, he handed him a pat of butter, and Bradley said, "May I have two pats of butter?" And the man said, "No." And Bradley said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the keynote speaker. I'm a possible presidential candidate. I'm a senator." And the server said, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm the man with the butter." Well, really, we tend to think of people, and our human nature always wants to get even with people. We want to get the better of someone. And probably one of the most often quoted verses in Scripture is found in verse 29. "If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." You often heard the phrase, "turn the other cheek." Well, that's where this comes from. And so I'm going to share with you some things related to this morning that might help you to have a better understanding about this verse and other verses to follow. First of all, Jesus was saying, as he was reinterpreting the law here, you know, the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I'm saying to you, don't retaliate. In other words, don't harbor a spirit of resentment. If someone does an injury or inconveniences you, show yourself master of that situation by doing something to his advantage. Now, this doesn't mean that we should look at this with wooden literalism, that this is really not license for someone to physically abuse us or to physically abuse someone else. We're not to become a punching bag or a doormat for someone else, nor are we to not protect ourselves when we are attacked. What Jesus is saying is this: if you treat people the way you are treated, or if you act like human nature wants you to act, then you're not going to be walking in the way of love. He summarizes his teaching in this way in saying, verse 31, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." We often call this the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Treat others the way you would have them treat you, even if they don't treat you that way. Jesus says that we are to go the second mile for them. Jesus says in verse 35, we are to love our enemies, do good for them, and give to them without expecting anything back. There was a college professor who answered the phone at 3 a.m. And the voice said, "This is Mr. Smith, your neighbor. Your dog is barking and keeping me awake." The professor thanked him and kindly and hung up. The next morning, Mr. Smith's phone rang at exactly 3 a.m. "This is the professor," said the caller. "I just wanted you to know I don't have a dog." That's not what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about loving our enemies. He says to love our enemies really is to be doing something in spite of our feelings. We don't often feel like loving our enemies, but the way we can maybe begin to feel more like loving our enemies, Jesus gives us an insight how we can do that in verse 28. He says, "Pray for those who mistreat you." Would it be the case that maybe persistence in prayer might help change our attitude towards those who are enemies? Might help change the way we think about them? Perhaps that might be the case. Loving our enemies is certainly something that we are called to do. Loving those with whom we disagree can have an effect on their attitude as well. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." What Jesus is saying here is, as we try to love others and love our enemies, then perhaps their attitude might change toward us. Perhaps they might no longer treat us the way they treated us in the past. Perhaps they will be more kind and treat us differently as well. When I was in grade school, I was bullied by a group of kids, and these kids harassed me constantly. They made fun of me, they hit me, they did all sorts of things that caused me to try to avoid them at all costs. And one day I was near them, and I heard the leader of this gang say that he had lost his textbook. Back in those days, when you lost a textbook, you were in big trouble. And so the next day I was looking on the shelf in one of the classrooms, and I happened to find his textbook. And so I had a choice to make. Was I going to throw that textbook away and cause him to experience all the grief that went along with losing that textbook, cause him to experience the consequences of his losing that textbook, or was I going to give it back to him? Well, I decided to give it back to him. And when I did, his whole attitude toward me changed. He began to treat me a lot differently. His friends no longer harassed me, all because I was willing to do something for an enemy that he didn't expect. And certainly when we help our enemies, we're really doing something for them that can cause their behavior to change toward us as well. This brings us to perhaps the most misunderstood verse in the scriptures, and that is in verse 37. It says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean what we often think that it means. It doesn't mean that we can't say anything negative about anybody or criticize what anyone does. Sometimes people say that if you're judging someone, you can't even criticize anything that they say or their behavior at all. But it does not mean that, because this really is talking about the last judgment of God. It's talking about a time when God judges the actions of people who are living under the law, but they're not able to keep the law, and thus they are judged and condemned by God for their failure to live up to the law and their failure to receive the perfect lawgiver, Jesus Christ. The Bible is full of admonitions to discern good from evil, right from wrong. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 7, verse 24. "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. We are to test and judge everything according to the revelation of God. If we're not able to do this, then we could not recognize sin in the world and work to overcome it. For example, we are called to speak out against and try to overcome slavery, child abuse, hate, sexual sin, and many other things. Not because we are judging others, but because God says those things are wrong. We cannot encroach on God's position as a judge and condemn someone as beyond the pale of God's redemption, or condemning them to hell and judging them in the same sense that God judges them. We are to show this by our willingness to forgive those who sin against us. At the same time, we are to be careful that we are not so quick to spot the sins of others that we neglect to see the sin in our own life, the things that we do wrong in our own life. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 41. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." When we try to clean up our own act, we try to get rid of our own sin, then we are much more likely to have compassion and mercy on those in whom we see sin. We're less likely to judge them. We are less likely to condemn another person, but instead be filled with love and understanding toward those that we are seeking to help to get back on the track. This involves giving of ourselves to our enemies, giving of ourselves to our neighbors, giving of ourselves to our fellow church members. And as we do that, our attitude becomes more in line with this idea of judging correctly. In verse 38, Jesus says, "Given it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use to measure with, that's the measure that's going to be used with you." As you give in whatever way, whether it is from our resources to the church as a training ground for enemy lovers, or for to an individual person, whatever we choose to give of ourselves, we'll be blessed for that, as will others. I want to challenge you this week, maybe to pray for that person that you have trouble getting along with. Pray for that person that is your enemy. Pray for that person that you just can't seem to stand. And see if God might not change your attitude toward them. Pray for that person and see if God might not direct you to do something for them that might ultimately change their attitude toward you. You might become more of a giver rather than a taker, more of a lover rather than a judger and a hater, for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us that it's so easy for us to spot the sins in others and neglect the sin in our own life. But at the same time, Lord, you've called us to a higher standard of living. You called us to a better way of living. Lord, would you give us the sort of love, compassion, and mercy so that we might view the sins of others not as something for which to condemn them, but rather something for which we might help them to overcome and to get back on the right track. Lord, would you help us to respond to those who mistreat us the way you would respond to them? Would you fill our hearts with the ability to turn the other cheek, to forgive those who hurt us, to seek to not become a punching bag for others, but instead to seek to not take revenge at the same time? Lord, would you give us the grace that we need to respond in love to those that come into our lives, so that ultimately they may see you at work in our lives and come to put their trust in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.